Father, we thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming this morning and speaking to us. And Holy Spirit, just pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts. Lord, whatever words I've got to say, Lord, that you take them and say what you need to say to everyone here. I ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And today I'm going to talk to you on freedom.
Come on.
So if you've got a Bible, could you turn to Jeremiah 34, a little bit of a long passage I'm going to start with, and it'll be up on the screen, I hope. But I'm just going to read it out to start with. Okay, Jeremiah 34, verses 8 to 22. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. Everyone was to free his Hebrew slaves, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Jew in bondage. So all the officials and the people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. They agreed and set them free. But afterwards, they changed their minds and took back the slaves they had freed and enslaved them again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I made a covenant with your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I said, every seventh year, each of you must free any fellow Hebrew who has sold himself to you. After he has served you for 6 years, you must let him go free. Your fathers, however, did not listen to me or pay attention to me. Recently, you repented and did what is right in my sight. Each of you proclaimed freedom to his countrymen. You even made a covenant before me in the house that bears my name. But now you have turned round and profaned my name. Each of you has taken back the male and female slaves you had set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become your slaves again. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom for your fellow countrymen. So now I proclaim freedom for you, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. The men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests and all the people of the land who walk between the pieces of the calf, I will hand over to their enemies who seek their lives. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. I will hand Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials over to their enemies who seek their lives, to the army of the king of Babylon, which is withdrawn from you. I'm going to give the order, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city. They will fight against it, take it, and burn it down, and I will lay waste the towns of Judah so that no one can live here. And I don't know what strikes you about that story, but what strikes me is how much God cares about freedom. So when God gave the law, and it was about 600 years prior to this happening, this story, this episode, God gave the law to Moses and the Israelites. And he was giving it to a people who were kind of, slavery was just part of their everyday life. That's what they did. They didn't know any different. And God kind of works with people where they're at. He doesn't outlaw slavery as such, but he makes provision that freedom comes. So he puts this provision in the law, and you can read it in Deuteronomy 15 or Leviticus 25. He puts this provision in the law that, okay, I'll work with you where you're at. I see that some people kind of down on their luck and they sell themselves into slavery, but that's not forever, that we're going to free them. And he puts provision in the law, and we see that that's not been happening. And even 600 years later, you think they'd progressed in society, but it's not happening. And then they do this, they say, oh yeah, we'll do it, and then they go back on it, and God is not happy, and he withdraws his protection from them. So I conclude that God really cares about freedom. And when Jesus came, he quotes Isaiah 61 in the early days of his ministry, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." And he claims that as his mandate. He says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And a big part of what Jesus came to do was to set people free, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. And we see that in his ministry. Jesus, in his lifetime and his ministry, sets people free, whether it's from sickness and disease, free from demons. But ultimately, he comes to set us all free, set mankind free from slavery to sin and death. And that was kind of the pinnacle of his ministry. But I want to just backtrack a minute. And we talk about freedom, but what does that mean? And I want to backtrack by looking at, well, what do we mean to be in bondage? Because that's the opposite, if you like, to be enslaved, to be in bondage. And sometimes it's really obvious. So in the story, it was obvious. These people were physically not free. They could not go where they wanted. They were kept under the control of other people. And obviously we think, oh, well, that's not happening in this day and age. Slavery has been abolished, and legally it has. But we know, don't we, unless we're very naive, that people are kept physically against their will, even in this nation, probably even in this city. People trafficking is one of the biggest lucrative crimes in the globe, and people are kept physically. You know, we all hear of relationships where there's domestic abuse and people cannot leave. So there is still physical slavery, even in today's society. But often, more often, we might think of people being enslaved to things like addictions, to fear, to guilt and shame, to disappointments or bitterness, or even just the expectations of others. And that will, for many of us, be an experience that we experience in everyday life. There's a film called The Duchess. I don't know who's seen it. Sam will have seen it, seen everything. And it stars Keira Knightley as Georgiana, Duchess of Devonshire, and it's set in the 18th century. And her husband is a supporter of a political party called the Whig Party, which I'm not a historian, don't know much about them, but they seem to have generally good aims and want to get abolition of slavery and they're proclaiming freedom for men, freedom for the common man. And she has this conversation with the leader of the Whig Party and said, "Well, what do you mean by freedom?" And he said, "Oh, well, we want votes for the common man." And she said, "So all men will be allowed to vote?" He said, "Oh, well, not all men. Not all men. We want freedom, but freedom in moderation." And she has this conversation with him and said, "Well, surely freedom is an absolute. You can't be partly free. You are the free or you're not free. It's an absolute." And I think she's right. And Jesus wants us to be completely free. He doesn't want us to be a bit free, just physically free, but not mentally free. He wants us to be completely free. And for me, freedom looks like fullness of life. John 10:10, which is one of my favourite scriptures, I'll probably always quote it when I'm up here. It says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And for me, that's what complete freedom is about. It's about abundance of life, complete freedom and fullness of life in every area. But there's a two-part verse, isn't it, that there is an enemy that wants to stop us having that, an enemy that comes to steal and kill and destroy and wants to prevent us from having freedom and fullness of life. But the good news is that Jesus came to defeat the enemy. Now, I believe that in heaven, whatever we think of as heaven, that dimension that is heaven, I believe there is no bondage. I don't think there's any bondage. I think there's complete freedom. And when the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven fully comes, there will be complete freedom. There'll be nothing less. Now, we know that the kingdom of God is increasing. In Isaiah 9, it prophesies about Jesus, and it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And Jesus himself talks about the kingdom increasing. In Luke 13, it says, Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. So Jesus talks about the kingdom of God starting small but growing into something very large, or starting as a little bit of something that permeates a very big thing. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he came to bring in the kingdom of God. He started the process. He brought in the kingdom of God. And when he returns again, it will be fully here. We're in this sort of now but not yet, aren't we? The kingdom has come, and yet it is opposed, and the enemy is allowed to oppose it. He's given free rein to oppose it. It has come, but we are still having opposition. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, one of the lines is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we say that, we are praying in the kingdom. We're praying in what's happening in heaven to come to earth. And we want to be moving in that direction, don't we? And not just praying it in, but actually acting it out. We want to be advancing the kingdom in what we do. And I believe part of that is by claiming increased freedom in our lives and helping each other with that. So you've got people like William Wilberforce, who spent his life doing that, didn't he? He wanted to make physical slavery illegal, and he did. He spent his life, and we might do that ourselves. We might work with victims of domestic abuse or something like that. But more often, the way we will be claiming freedom and advancing the kingdom is through spiritual warfare. It's about taking ground and appropriating the freedom that Jesus already won for us in our own lives. And so I just want to share in the last sort of bit of this, maybe some practical tips for claiming freedom in our own lives and helping each other with that. And a lot of it involves the battle for the mind. And we often think of spiritual warfare, don't we, as sort of casting out demons and there being manifestations and all that sort of thing. But actually, most spiritual warfare goes on in here. And that is where you will fight the battle of spiritual warfare. So, first thing I think is to recognise the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I believe we can be in denial sometimes. We can sort of ignore it. There's areas of our life where we're not free and we kind of ignore it, or, you know, hope it will go away on its own. But we have to, first of all, if we're going to get free, we need to admit it to ourselves. We might need to admit it to others. It's good, isn't it, to be accountable to others. It's good to have those friends who you can trust to share something with, who will stand by you and keep coming back to you saying, how is that going now? So we might need to admit it to ourselves. We might need to share it with others. The second thing is to have a look at, is there a stronghold? Now, what do we mean by a stronghold? I had a look at what Neil Anderson, who co-wrote the Freedom in Christ course, describes, how he defines a stronghold. And he says it's mental habit patterns of thought that are not consistent with God's word, or a system of lies that gives the devil power in our lives. So basically, it's those thoughts that you just keep going back to over and over and over again, and they are not true. They do not line up with the word of God. There's something that the enemy is saying to you, and you are kind of going over it and believing it. And sometimes there's a root cause. It can be all sorts of things. It can be our upbringing. that we have certain core beliefs that we take on in our childhood because people tell them it's true, we believe them. Or it might be that we've had some traumatic event that has caused us to believe it. And sometimes it's not even that traumatic if you tell people about it, but it's had a real effect on us. It could be sin, it could be things that we continue to do. But whatever it is, we have been given weapons to fight against it. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, it says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need to get to the root of what this is. We might need healing if it's some event. We might need healing from our upbringing. We might need to repent. The word repentance comes from the French repenser, which just means to think differently about something. So we need to see things for what they are. We need to change our thinking about it. We might need to say sorry and receive forgiveness. We might need to break agreements. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, if we have been going along believing Satan, saying, oh, yes, Satan, we agree with that, and yeah, I am worthless, I am this, I am the other, and it's not true, we need to break those agreements. We need to tell the enemy that we don't believe him anymore, and we're going to start believing what Jesus says about us, and that's what happens when the truth sets us free. So, we need to recognise the truth, we need to break strongholds. We need to know who we are in Christ. In Romans 8, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And we can kind of read these verses and it just kind of goes in and out, and we don't really take in what it means. We have been given a spirit that enables us to call God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the most powerful being that is. It enables us to call him Dad, not just, oh great one, Dad, that intimate term of fatherhood. We can call him that. In Galatians 4, 7 to 9, it says, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slave to those who are by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Remember whose child you are. You are a child of a royal household. You are princes and princesses in a royal household. And I think we need to meditate on that. We need to get it in somehow from here to our heart. Otherwise, we are not going to be able to stand up against the enemy. In James 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's about taking the truth of God and resisting the lies of the enemy. Because the enemy, you might break agreements with him, you might claim your freedom, but he's not going to give up easily. He's going to keep coming back. So you need to resist the devil. You need to take your thoughts captive, like it says in 2 Corinthians. Because it's like a Land Rover, isn't it, that drives over a muddy track. And the more it does it, the more it sticks in the ruts. And that's what our thoughts are like. If we've done the same thoughts for years or even months, we'll keep going back to them. We have to make new ruts. We have to drive our Land Rover in the truth of God. I always remember when we did Freedom in Christ, and it talked about being an air traffic controller of your thoughts. So an air traffic controller says what planes are allowed in the airspace and allowed to land. And it's like that with your thoughts. If you have a thought that comes in that is not of God, that is a lie of the enemy, we don't allow that to take hold. We don't receive that, and we replace it with a thought that is truth. And sometimes it's hard, isn't it? People say, oh, I have all these thoughts, but maybe they're from God. And some of you know, I've shared my story with some of you. I used to have this a lot. I used to be really weighed down by guilt and shame. So guilt is saying I've done a bad thing. Shame is saying I'm a bad person. And I used to all the time have these thoughts and sort of believe the accusation of the enemy. Oh, yeah, you've done this. There's going to be consequences to this. And I used to think, well, maybe it's just my conscience. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit just telling me I need to repent. But, you know, I'd repent and then I won't feel any better. And I just go over and over and over it. And one thing I learned during that period was that if it's the voice of Jesus, it always brings life. Even if the Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin, it's always to lead to life. It's always about saying sorry, move on, and we're back in relationship with God. But the enemy, thoughts from the enemy always make you feel wretched. If you've got thoughts coming in, you think, oh, I don't know if God's saying this to me, or is it the enemy? How does it make you feel? If it makes you feel wretched, it's from the enemy. If it makes you feel good, if it brings life, it's from the throne of Jesus, and it's for good. So that's a good test, I think. So in conclusion, I believe God is really concerned about freedom. I think Jesus made setting people free part of his mandate. I think often we experience partial freedom, or what we might call freedom in moderation. And that's because even though our freedom has been won, the enemy tries to enslave us again. Just like in Jeremiah, the people, slaves, won their freedom, but then they had that freedom taken away from them. And I think the enemy does that to us. But it's God's desire that we should be fully free. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God, which continues to advance and will come fully when Jesus returns. In the meantime, we do all we can to bring the will of heaven down to earth and advance the kingdom of God by claiming freedom for ourselves and in each other. Yeah. And we really need to help each other in this. Yeah. I once heard someone say, you know, find a people that helps you, holds you up when things are bad. And, you know, bad things happen in life, awful tragedies sometimes, sickness, and sometimes things like this where we really need to stand up and claim things that are already ours. And it's really helpful to have a community that are helping you do that, have those special friends that you can share it with, that they'll say, yeah, I'll pray with you, let's do it now. And then they'll get back to you, how is it going? Help one another with this. Share with one another, someone that you trust. And if we achieve this, in Romans 14 it says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that'll be the fruit, won't it, of living in freedom. I wonder if maybe we could go back to worship. And I just don't want to speak about something like this without giving people opportunity to respond. And if anything has spoken to you and you think, oh, do you know what, there's something in my life that I'm not free, and I would really love the opportunity to pray for people and stand with people. Or as I said, if you've got someone that you're here with and you're close to and they might do that for you, that's even better. But I just want to give people opportunity if they want to respond, and if they'd like prayer and they'd like to share something, that I'll be here and I'd love to do that. But perhaps we can go into worship now.